Okay, good morning. Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. Let's assemble ourselves. We have much to do this morning, and so let's get ourselves here organized. Thomas, it's so good to see you this morning. My goodness gracious. Look at this. Wow. Now, Thomas, I've really built up John Hintz, but he's not a faith healer. I'm sorry. So good to see you, sir. All right. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer, orient ourselves to why we're here, and to shift gears. What's going on in your life? We're here to worship God. So let's spend a moment in prayer. Test yourself to see if you're in the Spirit, and that all that we do will be glorifying to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the God that You are, that we can come to You with our personal prayers. You care. You not only have a plan for all history, all nations, but You have a plan for each one of us individually. And Father, we pray that Your Spirit will continue to guide us in accordance to Your plan for us. Father, we thank You so much for this humble assembly. We pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to You, glorifying to Your Son, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, James, let's sing.
For building his message this morning around our song and our special today. Would you turn to number 380? Number 380. Would you stand, except for Thomas, so you don't have to stand. Would you stand and sing?
My faith has found a resting place.
Okay, we're closing out another year, and let's see, this morning we have a lot that we need to do here this morning. We're going to have John speaking to us, and then we'll take communion, and then just take a few minutes of your time for a quick vote, and then we will have fellowship together, so kind of a busy schedule. There'll be no class this Wednesday. John and I will be at a pre-trib conference over at a hotel near the airport, And I think it's about the 28th year they've been doing this, isn't it? About 28?
Yeah.
About 28 years. And John and I both, when we sent in our money, we said, now, if the rapture occurs, can we have our money back? But so there'll be no class this Wednesday night. And please be in prayer for the conference. Be people coming in from virtually all over the world. And it's going to be a very intense conference in, as far as its study dealing with Israel and the rapture. So that'll be what's going on there. Now, let's see. We'll have a meeting, a very quick meeting after the communion, in regard to whether we want to trade in our car and get another car. And then we'll have communion and fellowship together. All right, let's talk about prayer. First of all, Thomas, how you doing, sir? Good. Better than last time. Very good. Good report. Good report. How you seem to be moving pretty good, watching you walking in. Yeah, very good. The knees in pain?
Yeah.
Well, we're in prayer for your knees, for your pain, your mobility. And Terry, what can you add?
Well, actually, yeah, he's doing much better. And I think a lot of it's got to do with the left knee being so strong from the last surgery.
Yeah.
And because he's not on as many pain meds, his therapy's going faster. I mean, we're just like 2 weeks ahead of what we were last surgery because of the strength. He has better strength in him than exercising. So.
Well, it's just a real miracle every day.
I know.
Every time we see you.
We go to the oncologist this week for his monthly checkup. We're a week late on that because of the surgery.
Okay.
So once we see the labs, that'll really tell us if things are good with the cells, but we really do believe they will be because of the way he's been responding.
Okay.
So yeah, just prayers and Thanksgiving.
Well, Thomas, we just give thanks every time. Every time I see you, I just go, wow, what a miracle. That is so great. And let's see if there are any other things I need to be aware of. Dennis Hensel, Judith's son-in-law, had one kidney removed, and they found some spots on the other one, and they're going to have to find out what's going on. And so please be in prayer for Dennis. And now, any other prayer requests, anything going on I need to be aware of? Okay. Everybody's just doing fine. All right, Brian, you were gone all week. How did it go in Amarillo? Huh?
Uneventful.
Well, we were in prayer for you, thinking you're under all this deluge and no work. And
this was an easy trip.
Huh?
It was an easy trip.
Oh, all right. Well, my goodness. Well, I'm glad you're home safely anyway. All right. The word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity. For God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined in two ways. Number one, one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ by faith alone and Christ alone. But that's not the end of it. You've got to know how to be filled with the Spirit. Paul says, if I give everything that I own to feed the poor so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. And love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So there are two things we want to watch. One, this offertory is designed if you're a believer in Christ. If you've never believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, the offering plate is of no issue for you whatsoever. Just let it pass on by. Don't take anything out. Don't put anything in. Just let it pass in front of you. And it's a family issue. But the issue before you is the offering on the cross. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, if you have personally believed in Christ and want to participate in the family function of giving, then you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, John did a great job in the first hour. I know a lot of you weren't able to make it, but he talked about beans for gold. And so we're taking up a collection of beans. And the offertory is non-meritorious, is not any trade out with God. If I give a percentage, if I do that, God will do something for me. No, it's responding to what He's already done. It's responding to His grace. It's responding to His love. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for this humble assembly. We are thankful, Father, that you've given us so many opportunities to spread the gospel right here in our own assembly, the internet, our young people, missionaries, so many different ways, Father. And we pray that in the new coming year, you will continue to use this assembly. All we can do is put our cup out and let you direct it, Father. So we pray now that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen.
This is a fairly accurate quote, accurate on my part, not on his. It says, we seem to think when we have a problem, one, two, God fixes it. He said that number three, when we have a problem, God brings us through it, which introduces this song. God gave me blessed consolation that my trials come to only make me strong.
for the valleys. I thank him for the storms he brought me through. For if I never had a problem, I wouldn't know that he could solve them. I never know what faith in God could do.
It is my privilege, honor to introduce John Hentz again. Most of you are so familiar with him. Our fellowships are so close to each other, even though in miles are far apart. But as far as our relationship with each other, we're so close in our theology, relationship with the Lord, interest in things. And John and I just have a wonderful, wonderful history of friendships together. And so I don't want to take any of his time, and he'll need all the time he can. So we'll let, I just turn it over. John Hentz, come on up.
By the way, Thomas, our church is still praying for you. It's good to see you. When I get back, they're going to ask me, how's Thomas doing? And I'm going to say, doing pretty doggone good. I don't want to be a killjoy, but I have found that replacement parts are not always as good as the original parts that God gives you. But after your original parts wear out, replacement parts are great. So there we go. Let's turn our Bibles to Isaiah 53. And in the back, I put some calendars from the Risleys, and I would ask you if you're not on my regular mailing list, grab a calendar, however many there may be for you. If I have your address, you should be getting a calendar in the mail this week, because we got them printed and out. They were all mailed by Thursday or Friday. Risleys are doing fine. I gave a little report today, and just keep them in your prayers. They live in a very dangerous place, in the little town, little village where they live. It's a drug corridor. They're not running drugs, but other people are. And a few years ago, one of the cartels came in and ran out the other cartel and had been using that corridor. And now the cartel that was run out, they're trying to take it over again. And so there's gun battles and people killed, and it's dangerous for doctors, because the cartels used to just kidnap the doctor, and then when the doctor treated their wounded, they let the doctor go. Then they started killing the doctors after they treated them, and I think they finally said, wait a minute, we're going to run out of doctors. And so now it seems like they're on more of an incentive program when they come get you, if your patient lives, they let you go. If your patient dies, they behead you. And so, see, there's incentive. Do a good job. So pray for Courtney and for that ministry. People are coming to know Jesus Christ down there like crazy. They have a hunger and a thirst for the Word. It's not unusual at all for Bill and Pat to stop and ask somebody they can study the Bible with them, and the people say, "We've been wondering when you were going to stop by." You're talking about, and that's why they're not real missionaries. You see, real missionaries have to work to get people to listen. And with Bill and Pat, that they line up, and Bill and Pat give them numbers. And when it's their time, number 22, you can now come and learn about Jesus. Nope, you're not ready yet. And God has just blessed that ministry and the their Meals on Wheel and the food kitchen, basically because of finances, they had to let the two cooks go. And now Cheryl, Grady's wife, is doing all the cooking, taking care of their five kids, Courtney's kid, homeschooling, and doing all of that as well. So they have been pretty busy. Grady did finally got his citizenship, so he's now a genuine Mexican. And the average IQ in Mexico has now gone down by a few points. But he's excited about that, and ministering and they teaching classes and giving people the gospel, and people are hungry in the little village where the little town where they live now. And as I told the first hour, they've lived in that town for, I don't know, 15, 16, 17 years, and people were never open to the gospel. But when they came in and put in the food kitchen, and Courtney started, you know, being the doctor, and Grady was doing other things and helping people, they're now accepted. And they're just slowly, one by one, evangelizing that town and teaching them the Word. And it's been a real neat thing to watch. As Bill said, Pat and I are just getting too old to sleep on the ground anymore and do the things that they used to do. And so God, in His infinite wisdom, is, you know, it's, I don't know if He's just lucky or plans ahead or, you know, but as they've gotten older and slower, He just brings people to them. And it used to be they'd drive 3, 4, 5, 6 hours through these washes and stuff, and there'd be a little ranchero and be two or three old cowboys living there. And they would be drawn, and they would, just by the Spirit, to give them the gospel. And these old cowboys would get saved, and next time they come back, the cowboys have got 4, 5, 6 other people there to hear, and pretty soon, there they go. And people come from miles and just to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and to hear the Word taught. And it's just so neat to see that hunger and to see them fed. So I hope you'll take advantage of a calendar. If you want to be, I know a lot of you get the email from me, and a lot of you, I know Leslie forwards the letters and you get it from her. But if you want a calendar, you got to email me, my name, Pastor, that's with a P, Pastor John Hintz at AOL.com, and give me your address. Don't send me an email that says, "Please send me a calendar. Thanks, George." Okay? And then their email address is like, you know, Catty Waddy Part 2. And I'm supposed to know. So, say, "Hey, I'd like a calendar. I'd like to be on the mailing list," and we'll take care of you. Okay, let's pray. Father, I pray that as we spend some time in your Word today, that our teacher, God, the Holy Spirit, would just energize us mentally, physically, spiritually, to see what you have for us in this fantastic passage. These things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. This is one of my favorite communion passages. And in our passage this morning, obviously we're going to see some of the physical suffering that Christ endured on the cross. I think back to that movie a few years ago. Was it The Passion of Christ? And of course, the person who wrote that movie and directed it, it wasn't Jesus, by the way. They did it from a theological viewpoint where it was the physical pain of Jesus that paid for our sins. And you and I know that wasn't true. And a lot of people came to know Christ through that movie. So I'm not like, was it the guy that talked to Billy Sunday, and the guy said, I don't like the way you give the gospel. And Billy said, well, how do you give the gospel? And he said, well, I don't. And he said, well, I like the way that I give the gospel better than I like the way you don't give the gospel. And people were saved. But nevertheless, it emphasized as if it was his physical suffering that paid for our sins. And I think they missed the whole point that in the physical suffering, which was horrendous. I mean, I would have loved to have been a little fly on the wall in heaven in eternity past. No, they probably don't have flies in heaven, do they? Are there any saved flies? And just kind of laughing about it. But can you imagine at the Eternal Life Conference when the planner, God the Father, says, I got the perfect plan to save the human race. Son, you're going to go and be a human. Say what? You're going to be a human. And you're going to go to our people, the Jews, and they are going to degrade you in every way possible. Every way. But that's not the bad part. They're going to skin you alive with a whip. That's not the bad part. They're going to nail you on a cross. I have wanted to do this so bad and haven't gotten any volunteers. I would love to, make a cross and then have somebody just volunteer, and we could just nail maybe one hand and one foot and just see how it feels. I don't want to see. Can you imagine the pain and the humiliation? And then they drop you into the hole. The cross hits the hole, and when it hits the bottom, your shoulders are dislocated. Pain. And no OxyContin. See? But that's not the bad part. The bad part is when I, God the Father, pour out upon you, Jesus, the sins of the world and punish you for each of those sins. Now, I don't know how many sins that were, that was. I know if most people are like Herman, two or three sins a year, it still adds up to quite a bit. See? And you say, y'all just sin two or three times a year. Yeah, and it's hard for us to keep our humility as great as we are. But we try. He paid for all those sins, and that's when he screamed. And that's when he screamed. And there was the pain. And it's beyond our comprehension what that was like. If the penalty for one sin is eternity in the lake of fire, what's the penalty for a bunch of sins? Trillions of sins. You see what I mean? Maybe as many sins as our national debt. I don't know. And Christ paid for those sins, and somehow or another, I don't know how, Herman, you can ask Herman next week or next time he preaches, and he'll tell you how the justice and the righteousness of God were satisfied by that, but they were. See? And that's what our Jesus did for us. I can't imagine what it would have been like for him as the King of Kings to hang on that cross and being ridiculed and made fun of. And then you add the things like the gnats and the flies, because he had no skin left on him. And they're just biting him and bugging him. And, of course, with your arms and your hands nailed, you can't scratch. And there he is, the God of the universe. And he's there in a totally helpless, dependent position upon the Holy Spirit. You know what? Somehow or another, the Holy Spirit brought him through it. And I dare say, I know some of you have had worse experiences than that, but I would dare say that for most of us, the worst experience we could ever think of doesn't hold a candle to what Christ endured for you and for me on the cross. And that's love. And that's love. Well, let's just look at this real quickly and get to where we're going here. I had some really neat slides I just thought I'd tell you about them, but you're not going to see them. Because I didn't bring, doesn't hook up with your projector. But that's okay, because I know what they're there, and I'm keeping them to myself. And, you know, it's kind of like a guy at church, he and I have written a book on how we became humble, and you can become humble too. But so far, we found no one worthy of reading it. And so, I always say we have visitors, and I'm like, what in the world, you know? Look at verse 1, we're just going to go through this. Who has believed our message? And it's a Hip-Field stem, which is causative. Who's been caused to believe our message? And the answer is, it answers itself, nobody. No one. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm of the Lord, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, everyone. Okay? Everyone. Really, when I say who has believed our message, I say no one. I think a better translation would be to answer that question, not many. Not many. Isn't that amazing? Now we're talking about Jesus. For he grew up before him in the presence of God like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. And he had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. Just a little bit about this particular verse. The Jews, they were looking for the Jesus of, what, Revelation 19? You know? Coming out, man, just killing people, wiping out the Romans, raising havoc, setting up his rulership, taking names, you know. That's what they were looking for. And here comes a guy that wasn't like King Saul. Wasn't tall. He didn't have this stately form that people said, oh, wow, there goes a kingly man. You know? I always like to think of Jesus. He's in a photo of 10 or 12 people. We wouldn't recognize him. He's just like most other people. And the Jews didn't, that isn't what they were looking for. And so he didn't meet their standards because they were attracted to a ruler from how he talked, how he looked, how he carried himself. Was he able to speak in rhyme, you know? Was he able to say things like, if you like your insurance, you can keep your insurance, period. See? He wasn't able to say things like that. I should be careful. NSA is listening. I love that T-shirt. It's got the NSA logo on it, and it says, the only department of the government that really listens to you. And They were not attracted to him. You know, isn't that true in our churches? People are attracted to the physical. See? Like, I know in our church, most people come because of the choir and the orchestra. You know? The programs, so forth. They say, wow, that's, you know, something. People are not attracted to just the teaching of the Word of God. They're not. There are probably two or three churches in this city and in Dallas area that have over 500 or 600 people. And you can hear everything there but the gospel and the word taught. But other than that, they're great. It's attractive. We want to be attractive. The Jews were not attracted to their Messiah, to their God. Verse 3, he was despised. He was despised. Not taken seriously. They didn't like his message. The word despise means to hate someone that you just want to stamp on them and destroy them. And that was what people thought about Jesus. And forsaken of men. The word forsaken here literally means they refused to believe his message. It wasn't that they didn't understand his message. You know, sometimes you give the gospel to someone and they don't really understand, you know, they're not paying attention, and they say, oh, that is just so nice. I'm just so happy you found something you can be happy with. And they just smile. They didn't understand anything you said. Well, let me tell you. They understand what you said, and they blow their stack. I hate people like you. That's what's wrong with you Christians. You think there's only one way to go to heaven. And there are many ways. No, just one. Y'all are so exclusionary. Whosoever will may come, but there's only one way. When people understand you and reject you, you'll know they understood you. So don't go, oh, he got all upset when I gave him the gospel. No, they say, oh, praise Jesus, he understood what I was talking about. He's under conviction. The person that's just, well, that was real nice. See? God needs to do a little work on them. So, he says, and forsaken of men, he's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Now, a man of sorrows, he had pain in his soul. And even though the Lord Jesus, while he was on the earth, he had the, believe it or not, the fruit of the Spirit in his life. Joy, peace, happiness, contentment, a little love, right? Gentleness, long-suffering. Boy, am I glad he's long-suffering and patient. See? And humility. Just think about this. The God of the universe, the creator of the universe, is willing to walk in the Father's plan for him and trust that plan and be content in that plan. Wow. That's okay. We don't have to. That's just for him. I'm kidding you. If he can walk in the Father's plan, and he's God, who are we to argue with God's plan for us? God has an individual plan for each one of us. And I love it that it always includes grace and faith. See? always includes grace and faith. Herman mentioned when you give, you got this little. This is a preview of next Sunday. Okay, be careful. When you give, and it's not moved by the Spirit, it's not from the motivation of love for God, from the Spirit, you're not filled with the Spirit, then Galatians says, you're blowing snot on God. Ooh. Just think about that. God, I'm doing these great things. My wife's giving me a bad look. I'm not supposed to say that. I'm doing these great things for you. I'm working. I'm sacrificing for you, God. Now, here's what I want for you. I give you, you give to me. It's a bargain here. And God says, you just blown snot on me. That's an insult. That's an insult. But when we give from the power of the Spirit, that's when we're given beans. What do we get back? Gold. See the difference? No matter what we're doing. That's just a little preview of what's coming next week. So if you want to hear about blowing snot on God, we're not going to entitle our message that. Okay? Now look. He was acquainted. He was intimate with. He received an intimate relationship with grief. By the way, I got sidetracked on sorrows. Why was Jesus a man of sorrows? Because he understood that those very people who rejected him as Savior were going to spend eternity in hell. And that produced sorrow in him. Because Jesus knows what hell's all about. He made it. You see what I mean? Jesus is not happy anybody's going to hell. Neither should we, by the way. Neither should we. Well, maybe one or two exceptions I can think of, people that I'm... Wow. Do you see why he's a man of sorrows? Because he knows more people are going to reject him than trust him. He knows what their eternity is going to be. And he offered them eternal life. And they say, no! That ain't what we want! He's acquainted. He's has an intimate relationship with grief. And I love the word for grief in the Hebrew. It's like a necklace that you wear around your neck or a chain around your neck. And each link in that chain stands for sorrow or stands for suffering, stands for rejection. All of the different emotional things that we go through in life, he wore them like a chain around his neck. They were constantly there. Constantly there. And like one from whom men hid their faces, by the time he got to the cross, he had been beaten to such an extent that he no longer looked human, and people couldn't look at him. And he was despised. Boy, that intense hatred. I don't think we understand sometimes the intense hatred that some people have for Jesus Christ. If you want to experience it, just start witnessing and you'll experience it. But it was personal to him. And here's where we're going this morning. He did, and we did not esteem him. End of verse 3. We didn't esteem him. The word for esteem has the idea. You take different threads and you weave them together and you have a rope, right? Probably done that. Well, the idea is you take different pieces of truth and you weave them together, and all of a sudden you have a truth. And the truth was, Jesus is God. He's the Savior. Now, that's what the people should have been able to get from his life, from his teaching. A few did. But he said, we did not esteem him. We put all the facts together, and we didn't come up with truth. Whereas, when we're walking by faith in the Spirit, guess what? We put facts together. And all of a sudden, we come up with truth. It may have been how you got saved in the first place. Especially if you're a little bit older. I mean, older than like 3, 4, 5, 6, 10. See what I mean? You heard a little bit of truth, salvation. God loves you. Jesus paid for your sins on the cross. This truth, that truth. And all of a sudden, one day, you said, holy cow, I can go to heaven just by trusting Christ as my Savior. Do you see that? You came up with a proper conclusion from the facts that were given to you. Two reasons you did that. One, you were open to truth, and therefore the Holy Spirit could reveal truth to you. The people we're talking about here were not open to truth. And so no matter what they saw about Jesus, it never made any difference to them. I don't know about y'all, but you know, if I knew a guy who lived down the street named, let's call him Lazarus. Lazarus been sick, been dead for a while. And then one day, his old buddy Jesus came, and Jesus kind of had this reputation of, you know, healing the blind, the lame could walk, and turn water into great beer, and did things like that, you know? And he goes to this grave where old Laz is, and he says, roll away the stone! And people say, oh, Lord, I love... The King James has the best translation here. He stinketh. I love that. He's right, Lord. We don't want to be doing that. Wait. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come out here, boy. And here comes Lazarus. You know? You would think, you would look at that and say, this dude's special. He is God. He is all he claimed to be. You know what they said? We got to kill Lazarus too. Do you see that? They took all the facts and came up with a wrong conclusion because they didn't like the truth. Here's the truth. Just everyday truth for you, friends. If you like your doctor, you can keep your doctor. Period. See how important it is to recognize truth and lie? You know when you get confused? Is when you think, oh boy, I get to keep my doctor. I get to keep my insurance. And it's going to be cheaper. So you take all of the facts that are contrary to everything you're told, and you say, don't confuse me with the facts my mind is made up. That was the Jews. That was the religious leaders. Everything they saw about Jesus said, this is the God of the universe. And they said, no, he's an imposter. He's a blasphemer. He's a liar. Wow. Christianity today How many times do we see people put all the facts together? They see all the facts. Wow. You can be saved by simply trusting Jesus as your Savior. And they say, no. Or those who are saved, we say, wow, you know, the Christian life is really pretty easy. Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in Him. You got saved by faith. That's how we live, by faith. You trusted Jesus, the one whom God sent to deliver you from the penalty of sin. You trust the Spirit, the one whom God sent to deliver you from the power of sin. No. No, we got to work hard. After all, you know what the Bible says? God helps those who help themselves. See? You ever had somebody call you, Herman, want to know where it says that in the Bible? I have. And then they wanted me to prove to them it didn't say that. I said, you have a Bible? They said, yeah. I said, start in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And you just keep reading. And when you get to the verse where it says, God helps those who help themselves, you write down where that verse is and call me back. It was before the days of computers, and you couldn't just, you know. People put all of the very things that you and I look at, and we say, wow, God always deals with us in grace. We always receive by faith. We just see that. And other people look at it and say, y'all are just crazier than a loon. They don't see that. It's do and do and do and do. And so, we didn't esteem Him. We didn't put together the facts and come up with the proper conclusion. I love verse 4. Holy cow. No, it doesn't say holy cow. That's just... New American Standard says, surely. Boy, doesn't that just move you? Surely. Well, it's a little particle in the Hebrew. And it's maybe translated nevertheless. Or even though. So we can read it this way. Even though they despised Him and did not esteem Him. Nevertheless, our griefs He Himself bore. Can you see what they're saying? They had everything wrong about Jesus. In His love and in His grace, He says, never mind, makes no difference. I'm going to pay for your sins anyway. You see that? Man, that's love. I think my attitude would have been to hell with you. See? Just think. Jesus could never even think that about somebody. You ever think of that? How many times have you thought, I want to tell that person to go to hell? And so you thought it, but you didn't say it. Jesus couldn't think that, because where would they be? In hell. God, wouldn't you love to have that power? We wouldn't abuse it much. Yeah. Yeah. But you see, rather than telling them to go to hell, He was a man of sorrows because He knew they were. And it bothered Him. But He did everything He could. So, in spite of all of this, our griefs, He Himself bore. Our sin, our griefs, our pain, He Himself bore. And the idea here is soul pain in His soul, in His spirit. It wasn't the physical pain that paid for our sins. It was when the Father poured out our sins upon Jesus and judged Him. That's when He bore our pain. In spite of everything we thought about Him, He did it. In spite of the fact, not us, I'm sorry, but I believe that there are believers in Jesus Christ out there, they're far and few in between, of course, who never really take Jesus Christ seriously. He's never really a priority in their life. All kind of things come up, and then they mean well. You know why I'm here this morning? Because Herman said football games don't come on till noon. Well, I can't come to church because we have football. Now, I had a guy tell me that one time. I said, well, it's wherever your priorities are. And why do you think Jesus invented VCRs? TiVo. See? Plan ahead. But how often in our lives is just, God, you're just not that important to me. You're not that important. I think you should just tell him. The odds are very great. He already knows anyway. You know, just break it to him easy. You don't want him to fall off throne. You know, it's just not that important. I have other things that are more important. And then, for a few, nothing is more important than their relationship with the Lord. So it doesn't really matter what's going on in their life. Man. I pray for Tom. We pray for him. You know, it just sucks to have what he's gone through. I mean, it's okay to say that. Yeah. It just sucks. But does God have a purpose for all of this? Or is God saying, gee, Tom, it sucks to be you. See? Or is he saying, Tom, what an honor and privilege you have to glorify me. More so than most people have in a whole lifetime. Much less a teenager. Okay. And one day Tom will be in heaven. And he sees, and others see, how he's honored and glorified God in this situation. Tom, have a word of testimony. And Tom will say, you know, my life sucked on earth. No. No. Because it's this kind of crap that brings us close to God and close to Jesus. And that's what life is all about. Yeah. You know, whose fault is it that we have these things? You know whose fault it is, don't you? I wish I could tell you it's the woman's fault. It's Adam's fault. He ate of the fruit. Sin has bad consequences. And since Adam fell, life has sucked. Apart from a day-by-day relationship with God. And just things come in our lives just because of Adam's sin. Now, not our sin. You see what I mean? I love people who say, oh, well, you know, they must have really done something horrible. You know? Sometimes people will tell me, Pastor, I don't know why I just have all of these problems. Why is this happening to me? Part of my gift is spiritual gift is encouragement and compassion. And I just tell them, I say, you know, evidently somewhere along the line, you did something that really ticked God off. No, I didn't. See, no. Man, you've taken an advantage, what could be an advantage for you to trust God, and instead you despise God. And that's what happened to the Jews. And that's what happens to us. Don't tell me you've never been mad at God. You know, man, liars went to hell, you'd be on the front row. See? Yeah. We, our griefs he bore, and our sorrows, our pain, it was a spiritual pain he carried on the cross. Now look, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God. Once again, our word esteem, take different colors of thread, weave them together, make a pattern, come up with a conclusion, hopefully with truth. But what the religious leaders did, they took all of the facts, everything about Jesus, and they said, he's getting what he deserves. God put him on the cross because he's a blasphemer. He thinks he's God. He thinks he's the Messiah. He's getting what he deserves. Wow. They had rejected the truth. Logical conclusion. I love this. People, more people change, the more they stay the same. If you're really the Messiah, then there's no way for you to be crucified. And so the very fact that we have to connive and bribe and break the law to get you crucified, if you were truly the Messiah, God would not have allowed you to go to the cross. Because to hang on a cross is to be cursed by God. And so they're saying, you're cursed by God because you lied by saying you're the Messiah. You ever just busted through closed doors that God and his grace puts in your way? You know, it's kind of like marriage. It seems to happen that way. And she says to me after they're married, I told God if this wasn't the man he wanted me to marry, don't let me marry him. And he let me marry him anyway. And he's a crumb bum. Why did God do this to me? Because you were stupid. Don't we just bulldoze right through. God say, no, don't. Yes. God, why did you let me do it? The Jews are saying, obviously, if what he said was true, we couldn't have put him on the cross. I think there's a great lesson here for us. They confused Satan's will for God's will. They confused Satan's plan for God's plan. And the very fact that they were able to lie and get their way and get Jesus on the cross was proof that they were right. And God was wrong. Because if Jesus had been God, he wouldn't have been crucified. Can you see their thinking? So therefore, this is their false conclusion then. Jesus is not the Messiah. Jesus is not God. They were perfectly right and honorable and doing what God wanted them to do, to crucify God. You know, how often do we maneuver things and get our way, and we know a doctrine, God controls history. So therefore, since I was able to do this, and God controls history, what I've done must be God's will. It was his permissive will. Right? Because God, in his love and his grace, allows us to be stupid. And hopefully we learn from stupid mistakes. Sometimes we don't. But hopefully we're right. But because I've done it, it must be all right with God. And so, just looking to see what time it was, and I don't care. Notice what he says. Smitten of God. He was caused to have been smitten of God. The root means to be defeated. To be defeated. Wow. Do you see what they're saying? On the cross, Jesus, you were defeated in your claim to be the Messiah. And Jesus says, sorry guys, the very fact that you got me on the cross and I'm paying for your sins proves that I am the Messiah. You missed it. And this was not a defeat for me. It was a defeat for Satan. What Satan thought was victory for him and defeat for God turned out to be victory for God and defeat for Satan. If you were ever to see Satan face to face, in person, I'm going to tell you how you recognize him. He has a flat forehead. Because since his fall, here's been his reaction. Ah! Foiled again! See? So many times that his forehead is now flat. Can you see the sense of humor here? I think, and this is just thinking, with what I think and $5 you can buy a cup of coffee. I think that Satan thinks he's won the conflict until it got dark on the cross. And I think when it got dark, when you heard those famous two last words, Satan said them, oh. Because he realized he'd been had. That once again, God had won. The Jews think God's won, Satan's lost, but they think just the opposite. They think God has won because Jesus is a liar and a blasphemer. And now they've killed him. But God thinks I won because my plan was for my son to pay for all sin, and that's exactly what happened on the cross. And I love it. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. I just kind of chuckle about that. Because I'm the joy. I'm sorry, God. You know, about getting the short end of the stick. I got eternal life and you got me. Wow. Wow. I guess we should just look at this one little word. And afflicted. See, they looked and they said, he was afflicted. It's a PL, passive participle. And he received the pain. And the word afflicted here literally means to be humbled, humiliated, taken down from your high horse. You see what the Jews are thinking? See, this is their thought. Jesus, you thought you were God? We see you on the cross. We've taken you down off your high horse. We have humiliated you. We've won. And yet, he's right where he was supposed to be, doing what he was supposed to be doing. And without it, you and I would have no hope for eternity, because our sins wouldn't have been paid for. And as we partake of communion, and I don't know just exactly how you do this, because I'm looking and I don't see any communion stuff. Oh, it's over there. Okay, let me go with the flow here. Are we to just go right into communion? Yeah. Well, I usually do the bread and the cup, and I wondered, why do we do it that way? Okay, so we're going to do communion. And we're going to have the bread, and you can think of the bread being broken. And Jesus was pierced for our sins. And the Jews are thinking, you're broken and crumbled because of your lies of thinking you're God. And we look at it and say, you're broken for us because you are God. And because you became sin for us, because you love me so much that you were willing to die for me. That's what the bread's all about. We eat the bread. Picture of faith. It's also a picture of assimilation. It's intimacy. We have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ simply by faith. Isn't that amazing? And as the Holy Spirit leads us into His Word, hopefully we begin to see, wow, does God love me or what? Man. Maybe He deserves to be number one in my life. Give it a shot. So, the ushers come forward and we'll give thanks for the bread. Okay, and I think it's our custom that everyone retain the bread until all have been served. to look at the bread, think about your viewpoint of Jesus. How do you look at Him? You look at Him as your Savior. You look at Him as your God. Do you see His suffering for you and His love for you? Are you appreciative or unappreciative? I think we need to examine ourselves. That's what communion's about. Eating the bread, puts your faith. I love the fact that the night in which our Lord was crucified, before He partook of the bread, He gave thanks. It was the prayer that the Jews had been giving for over 1,400 years for the same piece of bread, the Passover. Blessed art Thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth the bread from the earth. Man, don't you love that? 1,400 years, Jews praying that thing, praying, blessed be Thou, and no clue. No clue. And they crucified Him. And I believe some of those very same Jews, I said, He's getting what He deserves. And 3 days later, because remember He said, I'll be back. There He is, alive. I believe some of those Jews changed their whole viewpoint on Jesus. And they said, truly, this is the Son of God. Roman centurion got it first, a Gentile, didn't know anything. That's facetious. Yeah. Changed their viewpoint. Look at the faith that He had. How can one who's become unclean ever become clean again? What does He say? Blessed be Thou, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth the bread from the earth. I'm going to be clean again. I'm going to pay for sin. I'm going to be clean. Therefore, we can be clean because of the work of Christ on the cross. Sins forgiven 2,000 years ago. I love that. Paul says, we do this, we're to keep on, well, so the Lord, we're to keep on doing this in remembrance of Me. Uh-oh. I'm not sure, but I think the idea behind remembering something is that you've learned something. You've learned something about Jesus. And there are some things about Him that you've learned are so close to your heart. And they're different for all of us. In communion time, you pick out one or two or three of those and you concentrate and you cogitate on those, and you just say, thank You, Lord. Thank You. It's okay for communion to be a little bit emotional. Don't want to get carried away. We only get emotional at football games, not about Jesus. It's okay to be emotional when it's based upon your memory, what you've learned. Can you see the difference? Instead of just emotion based upon, Yeah. What's your viewpoint of Jesus? Father, I thank You for Your Son Jesus. I thank You for Your perfect plan for Him and for us, and that He loved us so much. He said, I'll walk in that plan. I'll walk in the Spirit day by day. I'll fulfill Your plan. Because I love You, and He loved us. Thank You for the eternal life we have through Jesus. In His name I pray. Amen. Eat you all of it. It's our custom that everyone retain the cup until all have been served. cup that you hold in your hand speaks of the new covenant that came out of the blood of Christ. Blood meaning his work on the cross. I love the new covenant. Because the new covenant to the Jews is all about the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives during the millennium. I'm going to break this to you as easily as I can. We are not living in the millennium. It's easy. But here's what the cup says. The cup says, the same power that I'm going to pour out upon Israel in the millennium, I will pour out on you as a believer in Christ if you'll just trust me. And I will give you in your soul the same joy and the same peace and the same contentment that I'm going to give the Jews in the millennium as they walk day by day with me and fellowship with me. People, enjoying, just appreciating, enjoying our relationship with God as we walk by faith in the Spirit, that is as close as we'll ever come to the millennium this side of heaven. Now, not physically. Okay, don't be out hunting rattlesnakes, grabbing by the mouth, because we're not in the physical millennium. But when we walk in the Spirit, I believe we're in a spiritual millennium, because we're walking with Jesus, and we're enjoying Him. And the only thing that's going to be better is when we see Him face to face. Wow. That's going to be pretty neat. It's going to be pretty neat. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth the fruit from the vine. The cup represents the fruit that comes from Jesus Christ and comes from His work on the cross. And for you and me, it means universal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, an optional filling of the Holy Spirit. And when we exercise our option, life is tremendous, regardless of what's going on out here. Because that's when people see Jesus in us. And that's why we're here. That's why we're here. I'm going to tell you a story real quick. I think I am. I had a friend, and her parents and my parents were friends, and so we were just friends all of our lives. And one Thanksgiving, she was a stewardess for Pan Am, flew all over the world. She'd come home for Thanksgiving, and she was going up over, you know, Spaghetti Bowl there over Post Oak, a real high one there in Houston. Don't know why, what happened, her car went off of that and down. Her body was mangled and crushed, and she ruptured her jugular vein. They were holding it tight. Rushed her to the hospital, and she gets to the hospital, and she gives the doctors their phone number, call my mom, and the doctors and the nurses are crying, and you know, and Karen says, you know, I don't want you to be concerned about me. I'm concerned about you. Because I know where I'm going to spend eternity, and I'm going to be there in a few minutes. And she gave them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then she went home. A year and a half, 2 years later, had a son born in that very same hospital. And the nurses and the doctors were still talking about Karen and the peace that she had with her body mangled. And God used her short life in such a glorious way and brought people to Jesus Christ. And you know what? Sometimes we fulfill our mission at a young age. Some of us, like Herman and me, were a little slower. It takes a long time. But when you're walking in the Spirit, no matter what your overt, outward circumstances are, there's peace and tranquility in your soul. And that's priceless. That's priceless. Father, I thank you for the peace and the tranquility we can have in our soul through our trusting Christ as Savior, and now trusting the one whom He sent and you sent to give us that peace and that tranquility. I thank you for the new covenant. Father, I thank you. You're going to keep your word to the Jews. Drinking the cup, we say, we understand you keep your word to the Jews, and therefore you keep your word to us. You are trustworthy. We can trust you. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Drink you all of it. James, would you come and lead us in one verse of Near the Cross? I know that Wes knows it. No, James is going to come. Would you come? Is that okay? James is going to come. Not you, Herman. James is going to come and lead us in one verse of Near the Cross, and then we'll be closed. And then we'll do. Yes, James is. You are Herman. Thank you, people. I always love being here. Thank you.